I love this time of year, and we're just gonna lean in today. You know, a lot can happen Sunday to Sunday. I don't know what your week looked like, but a whole lot can happen Sunday to Sunday. For us, we had no idea when we left here last Sunday what a crazy week we would have. Our daughter Tuesday evening was in a horrible car accident. A semi-truck ran her off the freeway pretty much. And by the grace of God, she walked away from there, barely just a few scratches on her. Amen. So we're giving God praise. So you know what I mean when I say a lot can happen Sunday to Sunday. But there's never been a Sunday to Sunday full of events like over 2,000 years ago, these events that are still impacting the world 2,000 years later, Sunday to Sunday. What happened? Well, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on Sunday. Then so many events, like he goes into the temple and drives out the religious money changers and cleanses the temple. I mean, there's the Last Supper, there's the betrayal. There's the weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's the arrest. There's the trial, the crucifixion, the most amazing part of this whole entire Sunday to Sunday events. What happens on the other Sunday when Jesus comes out of the grave? He was there for 3 days, but he's alive. So that's something to celebrate. I said a lot can happen Sunday to Sunday, but I love that this Sunday, Jesus is setting everything up. This is the beginning of a week that forever changes history, Palm Sunday. And I read a quote this past week that will kind of frame the message today, and something about it just kind of jumped out at me, and it was from a professor of preaching at the Union Theological Seminary, and it's this. It says, living this peculiar God-shaped life, Jesus knew he would not escape suffering. He talked of it along the way, yet he still rode into the city, drawn there by the heart of God, and he comes riding still. Don't you love that phrase? He comes riding still. He comes riding into my broken life and your broken life. He comes riding into the mess that we make. He comes riding into all of the choices that we have made and the mess we have made of our lives. Jesus is still riding. He is approaching us today with love, compassion, and he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He comes riding still. So that's the title of the message today. He comes riding still. Firstly, he comes riding still as king. He comes riding as king. Aren't you thankful that he is the King of Kings? Aren't you thankful that he keeps riding into our lives, King of Kings? Amen. We're going to look at Matthew 21. DeAndre just read this portion of scripture. I'm going to read it again in case you weren't quite paying attention. Can we do that? So Matthew 21, 1 through 7, it says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Here's the prophecy. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did what Jesus had instructed them to do. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. So Jesus, I want you to picture this. It is a beautiful Sunday morning, and Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why is this significant? The donkey is significant because all throughout biblical history, we see that when someone is announced as king, oftentimes they would come with a procession and riding on a donkey. Now, I don't think it's any accident that Jesus chooses to ride a donkey that day. He was saying and establishing, I am king, and I am going to establish a new kingdom, a different kind of kingdom. See, they wanted a king that would come and rescue them. They wanted a different kind of king. But Jesus is saying, I'm a different kind of king. And his entire ministry, everything he taught was about this different kind of kingdom. He would say, this is the kingdom of heaven. Like, what? That's so backwards. Because an earthly kingdom is put yourself first. You rise to the top. You make yourself number one. Think about yourself, and the kingdom of God is the complete opposite. It's serve people, lower yourself, humble yourself. This is a different kind of kingdom. And Jesus is saying, I have come to confront the other kingdom. See, in that day, there was one kingdom and one king, and that was Caesar and the kingdom of Rome. And anyone who tried to confront Caesar, they would be put to death. So this was not just a humble entry into Jerusalem, although our king is humble. This was a strong entry into Jerusalem, where he was strong enough to say, I am king of it all. I am Lord. And here we have a confrontation of two kingdoms. It's just like it is today. How many know there's still two kingdoms? There's the kingdom of the world. There's the kingdom of darkness, and then it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, still opposing one another. But Jesus is still confronting that kingdom. He's saying, I want you to rise up and be kingdom people. What does that look like, to be kingdom people? Well, we love justice and we love mercy. We humble ourselves and we forgive. We love people even when they don't love us. This is the kingdom that we're talking about, a confrontation of two kingdoms. And Jesus is bold enough to say, I am here to confront this kingdom. And what looked like a small little procession, really, when Jesus is coming into town, compared to the Roman government, it looked like the kingdom of the world was winning. But guess who is still standing today? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's right. Kingdoms come and kingdoms fall. Nations rise and nations fall. Kings rise up in power, and then you don't even know about him a few years later. But the King of Kings, my King, Jesus, he is still King, and he is still Lord. And let me tell you, one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and he is Lord of it all, and he is still King. Aren't you grateful for that? Come on, give him some praise this morning. He is the king, and he comes riding still with authority. All power, honor, dominion belongs to our God. That is who he is. So firstly, he comes as king. Secondly, he comes with victory. He comes riding still with victory. I love the fact that this was a demonstration of the victory that he brings. Let's look at verse 8. It says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Palm branches. How many know that's why it's called Palm Sunday? Because they waved the palm branches and it signified victory. All throughout Jewish history, they would wave these palm branches just to celebrate the victory that God had won on their behalf. And although they were thinking this was a different kind of victory that they were wanting, they were waving these palm branches saying, oh, you bring victory, and they're signifying, this is a king coming with victory. They thought that he was going to overcome the Romans, and he was going to deliver them, and he was going to conquer them, and they were going to celebrate in victory. This was kind of a pregame celebration, like a rally. They were celebrating the victory, but they had no idea the depth of the victory that he would bring, because this was not just a victory for their day-to-day life or their current circumstance. No, this was a victory that would conquer death. This is a different kind of victory. This is way more broad than their minds could ever comprehend. He would conquer death. Victory over death hell and the grave forever. That is what Jesus came to do. Victory. What is it about death that makes us feel so hopeless? What is it about death? Even as a believer, you are faced with death of a loved one or someone close to you, and it feels so final and so hopeless. What is it about death? The unknown? I'll never forget, 2006, I got a phone call that a really close family member of mine, only 19 years old, was killed in a car accident. I had never experienced anything like this. My great-grandpa had passed, but that's about the extent of how death had affected my family up until that point. So we drove all night to get to where family was, and we pull up to the house, and the grief was unbearable. The weeping, that grief in the pit of your stomach, that knot in your throat, it felt so final and so hopeless, devastating. They take us to the funeral home. If you've never been in a position like this, there's nothing like it. I'm looking over at my family member laying there, 19 years old, so much life a few days before, so fun, honestly, the sweetest person in the family. Everyone just loved him. And it felt hopeless. And what Jesus is saying here that day, you don't even realize the victory I want to bring you. I am going to go to the very depths of your grief and the worst hopeless feeling you could ever have. I'm going to go to the extreme of your loss and your pain, and I am going to conquer that thing just to prove to you that no matter what happens, if I can conquer death, I can conquer anything. And you can have victory in this life because you know you have victory in the next. We know that one day when we pass from this life, we can have a hope and a future because of the victory that Jesus brought that week when he went into the grave and he came back up out of it. And because he came out of the grave, we will too. Victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's our God, the ultimate victory bringer. That's who he is. So he comes as king. He comes with victory. And that day, he comes with salvation. He comes with salvation. Every single person in this room, we need a savior. I need a savior. You need a savior. Every single one of us, we have a sin problem. The Bible says that we are born sinners. That we constantly make a mess of our lives on our own. What is it about the sinful human nature that causes us to self-destruct? We do it. Every single person in here, no one is just naturally born a good human being. You may think you are, but you are either on the self-righteous side or on the rebellious side. You need a savior to save you from yourself. We all need a savior. Now on that day, we see in verse 9 that they start shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. What does this word mean? I love the word Hosanna. I don't know what it is about it, but it just sounds like worship. And it is, Hosanna, it's a great word. In the Old Testament, the meaning is a little different in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is a plea. It says, God, save us. That is the meaning of the word Hosanna in the Old Testament. God, save us. Help. We need a savior. We need a savior. We need a Messiah. God, save us. But throughout time and over history, it begins to morph into a different name, a different meaning. And by the time we get to the New Testament, the name of this word, the meaning of this word has shifted to salvation is here. We don't have to cry out for it anymore. It goes from plea to praise, from cry to confidence. This is not I hope for a Savior. It is, I have confidence that there is a Savior here and he can save me from myself. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. So the people are crying out, Hosanna, not realizing really what they're crying out for. They think that they're crying out for someone to save them from the Romans. Save me from today. Save me from this circumstance. But Jesus said, I've come to do so much more than that. I'm going to blow your minds with what I'm about to do. I'm going to save you from your sin, the root issue. No more symptoms. I'm not treating the symptoms anymore. I'm going to the root, and I'm here to save you from your sin. He's your Savior. So he comes as King. He comes riding still with victory. He comes riding with salvation. And today, Jesus comes riding with compassion. We have a compassionate Savior. He is drawn to you with compassion. He loves you with an undeniable love. That's who he is. I heard a song this week that had a line that wrecked me. It said, the one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. Like weeping in my car. Like, ah. The one who knows me best. See, Jesus knows me better than my spouse knows me, better than my kids know me. He knows every thought and intention of my heart. He knows every mistake I make. He knows every word I say that I shouldn't say. He knows every bitter feeling that rises up in me, hatred. The one who knows you best is the one who loves you most. He loves you. And he's compassionate. He's compassionate. We see this demonstrated in Luke chapter 19. It's Luke's account of what happened on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes riding into town on a donkey. They're waving their palm branches. They're shouting Hosanna. And in the middle of this celebration, something interesting happens. It says, as he approached Jerusalem, Luke 19, 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The Greek word used there in the original language for the word wept means openly, convulsively heaving sorrow. So Jesus rides into town. He's almost there. He looks over and he sees the city of Jerusalem. This is not a single tear, a quiet cry. He is convulsively, openly, out loud, heaving, crying over a city that was rebellious, a city who would reject him. He's not crying because what they will do to him. He's not weeping about that. No, he's weeping for them because he loved them so much and he knew where their rebellious hearts would take them. It's like, oh, if you can only see the peace I could bring you, if you could only know the direction and the destruction that is coming your way, if you only knew. And he's crying, weeping over the city. We see that Jesus weeps three times in the scripture. One time when Jesus weeps, it's at the tomb of Lazarus. I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but Jesus is friends with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, their siblings, and Lazarus dies. And Jesus has been on the way to their house, and they've been sending word for him, and Lazarus dies. So when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and he comes up on Mary and Martha, who are grieving. Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? And they have that sick, hopeless feeling I was talking about a minute ago. The grief, the regret. And Jesus, although he knew that he was getting ready to perform a miracle of all miracles. He was getting ready to say, Lazarus, come up out of that grave. And they were getting ready to celebrate like crazy. Jesus knew that already, but he still wept with Mary and Martha. He still sat with them in their grief. I think that's amazing. I think what it says to us today is that Jesus knows the end of the story for us as well. If we're in Christ, one day when we get to heaven, the Bible says that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more need for healing. That everything will be perfect and everything will be right one day when we get to heaven. And Jesus knows that's our future. But right now, if we are grieving, he says, I don't care if that's the future. While you're on earth, I'm gonna sit with you in your grief and I'm gonna love with you and I weep with those who weep. That's the compassionate Savior that I am. He'll sit with you in your pain. He'll sit with you in your grief. He'll wrap his arms around you and love you through your pain, even though he knows the end of the story for us. What a compassionate, loving Savior he is. The next time we see Jesus weeping, or not the next time, another time, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that this is right before he's arrested. He goes to the garden and he is weeping to the point where his blood or his sweat looks like drops of blood. That's intense weeping and intercessory prayer. And he is saying to God, I know what's getting ready to come. And he's feeling the weight of my sin and shame, of your sin and shame. And it's heavy. He's feeling the burden of what he's about to go through. And he is weeping. And he says, let this cup pass from me. But he said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This was a weeping of surrender. I'm saying, I'll go to the cross. I know it's going to be painful. I know I'm going to have to suffer, but I'm going to do it anyway. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever happened to that kind of surrender in the people of God? We went to Israel in November of last year, and we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's a church that they built to commemorate what happened there. And the church is called the Church of All Nations. And in the church, they have built the church around this stone, this bedrock, that tradition and history says this is where Jesus, laid his body over on this rock and wept. Now, I don't know for sure if this is where this really happened, as far as I don't know if that's the rock, but I know that he did weep for us, and it was a beautiful picture of the surrender, the night that Jesus prayed that surrender prayer. And I don't remember the last time we went to Israel, the first time. I don't remember this church that much, but the second time, man, I was so moved, and I sat on a church pew there in the church and just watched as, I'm telling you, hundreds of people were lined up, and they would go in, kiss the rock, and walk out of the church. Line up, kiss the rock, and walk out of the church. And it occurred to me that so many people will come and kind of pay their religious duty, walk out the exact same way, not following in the surrender footsteps of Jesus. Man, what a tragedy. Just come in, kiss the rock, walk away. I'll come into church, listen to the sermon, leave unchanged. I'll come in and endure worship. I'm not a music person, whatever. Walk out, leave the same. Come in and hear a message of the gospel, unchanged. I'll pay my religious duty. I'll check the box of church, but I'm not going to surrender fully. Jesus doesn't want your religious checking of the box. He wants you. He wants your surrender. He wants your whole heart. He wants all of you. He wants you. And then the next time we see Jesus crying is on this day, this Palm Sunday. All of the celebration, all of the worship. I mean, talk about Jewish people knew how to party. And this was a party. They were shouting and singing and waving the branches. And this must have been the most amazing, beautiful sight. Palm Sunday morning, and Jesus stops and he weeps over the rebellion of Jerusalem, over the people who are saying, I don't want your way, I want my way. I don't want to turn to you. I just want to stay in my little religious bubble, but I don't want heart transformation. Jesus, I don't want you. The people that would reject him, the people who are rebellious, and he's weeping over them, and he's weeping over those who missed their opportunity. He was standing right in front of them, yet they missed him somehow. Can I just say to you, can I turn it on us today? Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your chance. Right now, while the Spirit of God is stirring your heart, and he's reaching for you and he's pulling for you, don't miss your chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to surrender. Not tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next week. Our life is here today and gone tomorrow. It is but a vapor, is what the Bible says. It is not something that lasts long. I'm only 43 years old, but that's so old. And I look back and I'm like, I feel like that just happened like that. Our life is here today, gone tomorrow. We are only promised today. Don't miss your opportunity. Jesus is calling your name. Jesus is calling your name. I really sense the presence of God here this morning. I believe there are people who have heard this message so many times. You're just like, I have heard this, Mandy. But today it is just hitting different, and it has nothing to do with me, with the worship. It has nothing to do with any of it except that God is saying today is your day, the day of salvation, and he is coming to you riding still with compassion, saying if you will just turn toward me, you can have a fresh start, a brand new life. That is the message of the gospel. It is good news. It is good news. It's good news. Can we bow our heads this morning? Today, if that is you, and you're saying, I know today's the day, and I want to give my life to Jesus today. I'm not going to fight this anymore. I don't want my way anymore. I want to surrender like Jesus did. I want to say, not my will. That is you today, and you are ready. Like, I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to start fresh. If that's you, I'm just going to have you raise your hand. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to stand. I'm going to count to three. If you will lift your hand, and then we're going to pray a prayer together, okay? One, two, if that's you right now, three. Just lift your hand wherever you are. Come on, lift it high. This is just a sign. I think it's important to make a move toward God. This is a sign saying, Lord, I'm ready. Today is my day. Today is my day. Okay, everyone, church family, can we pray together? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I turn away from my old ways and I repent of my sin, and I'm asking you to make me a new creation. I'm asking for lasting change in my life, God. Will you change me from the inside out? Lord, today is the day that I step over the line and I commit my life to you fully. I am not playing games. I am in this for real. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, can we give God praise this morning?